Amen.
Now hear the word of our Lord from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. These are the words of God. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. These are the words of God. Let us ask his blessing upon it. Father in heaven, these are familiar words to us. Do not let them slip by us without the work of your Spirit causing us to ponder, to consider, and to be changed by what you have done. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome. Good morning. Merry Christmas to all of you, and especially to those of you who are visiting with family or friends. We're glad to have you for this service this morning. We are taking a look at a real familiar passage. And we just sang the hymn, "Away in a Manger." It probably in your homes, many of you have some kind of a nativity scene, or you've seen them, you've driven by them, you may have walked through living ones. Manger scenes are all around us. They're all around our culture. They have been pushed out of a lot of public places in my day. They used to be found really everywhere. And they used to be put up all the time by people who did not necessarily know or care all that much about what they meant. I can remember growing up in a home that did not celebrated Christmas, but didn't speak a lot about what it all meant. A very nominal home. I can remember seeing a manger scene and not really knowing who all the characters were and what that all meant. But there was always something kind of warm and nice about a manger scene. Isn't there? Manger scenes are just warm. They seem to just kind of create warm feelings, even if you don't know exactly what they mean. And there's nothing wrong with warm feelings. Nothing wrong with sentimental feelings. The problem is that warm feelings don't save people from their sins. Warm feelings don't feed people's souls. And so Christmas can come and go, and the warm feelings might come and then go, and nothing changes. And it doesn't take long for a man to grow up and experience that year after year and finally begin to just put away the whole idea of any kind of seeking after any warm feelings because it isn't changing anything. And with that in his mind, he begins to think that he ought to put away all thoughts of religion, of faith, of Jesus Christ, because he doesn't change anything. You just bring him out of a box every once a year and you put him up and you have warm feelings, but it doesn't change anything. That's because all you are looking at is just the warm feelings. Warm feelings don't make this world, this broken world, a better place. But look a little bit closer and let's see what God is showing us in this manger scene. Let's look at the manger scene for a moment and see if God is saying something that he wants us particularly to notice, maybe that we haven't noticed before. Looking carefully at this passage, notice that there are three times that we are told that the babe was laid in a manger or was found lying in a manger. Children, I have on the back of the bulletin, I have that passage that I just read. You can find, see if you can find those three times that the word manger shows up. Do you think if this repetition takes place, if you're a good Bible student, you should be noticing these things? Why is this being brought out over and over again? What's important about it? What's God trying to say to us, maybe? What is a manger? A manger is something from which a domestic animal would eat from. It's a feeding trough. It might very probably was, in this particular context, a hay rack on the wall of a donkey stable. It would have been attached to the wall, and it would have been a place where you would have thrown the hay in for the donkeys to come and eat from. The stable was probably not for sheep. We know that the sheep were, in fact, out in the fields. And because he's at an inn, because they have gone to an inn, it's very likely that it wasn't a stall or a manger for cattle, or for a number of cattle at least. The innkeeper probably would not have such, but for donkeys, stabled for the traveling guests. In other words, what you might think of is Jesus was born in an ancient parking garage. Okay, that's where he was. This is where the people who were traveling, if they had donkeys with them, they would keep their donkeys in the stables or in a cave nearby. I believe it's St. Jerome who says that Jesus was born in a cave. It would have been some area where you would have kept the traveling animals for the people staying in the inn. And there would have been troughs that would be hanging from the wall, and they would be places that these animals could feed from. We're told that Jesus is laid in this manger, laid in this feeding trough. In Isaiah chapter 1, there is a verse which is used to show us a picture that we see on Christmas cards all the time. It's where we get the idea of an ox and a donkey being there in the Christmas picture. And that is this Isaiah 1:3, where it says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib," or manger, "but Israel does not know. My people do not consider." This is a verse at the very, very beginning of the book of Isaiah, and it is a rebuke from the Lord to Israel that his children make dumb animals look intelligent and stubborn animals easy to lead. That you're dumber than the ox, or you're dumber and more stubborn than the ox and the donkey. They're tough, but you're tougher, Israel. I bring before you my blessings, my promises, and you walk away from them. I wonder if there's something to learn there for us. Oxen and donkeys are stupid, but they know enough to go to find their master who feeds them. They know enough to go and find the manger, the feeding trough. They know enough to go there. The day that Jesus is born, that the man, that the God-man comes and is delivered, the only people who come to visit are the shepherds, and they have to be told by the angels to come and see the king. And then there's, of course, the life of Jesus Christ, where for the most part, while there were many Jews who did believe, as a nation, they rejected him, condemned him, murdered him. They're dumber than the ox and the donkeys. And we are dumber than the ox and the donkeys. The other thing that verse in Isaiah may allude to, along with that, is that you have oxen who are clean animals in the Old Testament sacrificial system, and donkeys who are unclean animals, that Jew and Gentile alike would reject, would be dumber than the ox and the donkeys, and would reject the Messiah. Judah, who was dumber than an ox or a donkey, cannot distinguish between right and wrong, and will not respond to the master's command. So Jesus is laid in this manger. It's pointing back maybe to this verse in Isaiah. There is possibly some connection here to see pictures of Jew and Gentile, the whole world rejecting, not seeing what's right before us. But still, why in a manger? Why is it? What's the picture there? Go back to the manger scene. Why is Jesus laid in a manger? Children, why is Jesus laid in a manger? Well, you know the answer. You've heard it over and over again. Because there was no room for him in the inn, right? But why a manger? But push that a little further. He could have been placed anywhere. Why are we particularly told, and told three times in Luke's gospel? I want you to notice he's placed in a feeding trough. What do you do with things that are put in a feeding trough? What do animals do with things that are put in a feeding trough? You eat them. They're food. It's food for you. When God sent Jesus into the world, he immediately presented Jesus to us as the bread of life. But just like in Isaiah's day, we do not consider what the picture of the manger scene is telling us. Years later, when Jesus was in his ministry years, he told us exactly where true food and true life come from. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 6 for just a moment. John chapter 6 and verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus was identified as the bread of life from the moment of his birth. But we also notice that Jesus was put in a lowly place. We're often almost embarrassed as we think about where Jesus, the Son of God, has to be placed when he's first born. It's as though God forgot to take care of many details. We've dealt with that idea times before. But this lowly place and at his birth is identifying Jesus in a particular kind of way. Not only is Jesus born in a lowly place, but he's put in an unclean place. If this was a donkey's stall, if this was a donkey's manger, then he is not just dirty, but Jesus is being identified with the unclean. Not only is he food for beasts, he's food for unclean beasts. A donkey's an unclean beast of the Old Testament. And when God set up the Passover memorial laws for Israel, he specifically required that the firstborn of a donkey had to be redeemed with a lamb, or else it was to have its neck broken. That's in Exodus chapter 13. Not only that, but the firstborn males among the people also had to be redeemed. Listen to Exodus 13, verse 13. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. What that meant is you didn't kill your donkey. That was a valuable commodity to you. But you redeemed the firstborn, remembering the Passover when all of the firstborn died in Israel, in Egypt. And the Israelite children, the firstborn, did not die because of the blood of the Passover lamb. In the same way, your donkey now, as a practice for now on, your donkeys, the firstborn donkey, had to be redeemed with a lamb, or it would have to have its neck broken. And then also, this verse also says this, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. This parallelism right there in the same verse. These two things must take place. I want you to notice these two things, God says. That means that in this manger scene, we see that the food necessary to feed the unclean beasts was also the lamb that would make unclean beasts clean before the Lord. They would make them clean, redeemed before the Lord. And that's because Jesus came to make the unclean world clean. So he comes and he's placed in an unclean position. Identified with the unclean to make them clean. From the very moment of his birth, Jesus is identified with us. Not just born of a virgin, not just made man, but placed immediately in a lowly place. And not just in a lowly place, but in a lowly place among the unclean who needed to be redeemed. by a lamb. And who was that lamb? He was the Word of God made flesh, John 1:14, and he was the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29. In the Old Testament, here's the big reversal that takes place. In the Old Testament, when you touch someone who was unclean, you became unclean. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the priests and Levites? They will not go over and touch this man who has fallen for fear that he has died or for fear that there's blood on him. If they touch this, they would become unclean. And they're on their way to the temple, very busy, very important things to do. And so they pass by and they go to the other side of the road, make sure they stay far away from that which is unclean. Why? Because if you touch something which was unclean, you ceremonially now would be unclean, and as a priest or Levite, you'd be removed from the temple. But now, what does the great high priest come and do? The great high priest comes who is clean, and when he touches an unclean person, he does not become unclean at all. In fact, he makes the unclean person clean. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And it happened, when Jesus was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. This is what Jesus does. He makes us clean. Jesus was coming to make us, and in fact, an entire unclean world clean. An entire world that has been made corrupt by the fall of man. Not just man has fallen under corruption, but all of creation has fallen under that corruption as well. And Jesus has come to bring forth not just the new man, but the new creation as well. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so this child comes and he is placed in the midst of unclean creation and begins the work from that moment of making the creation new, clean, redeemed, remade. This is also why the separation laws were torn down. In Acts chapter 10, you recall that Peter has this vision. This is after Jesus has died, risen, gone to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has fallen at Pentecost amongst the Jewish believers who have gathered from all kinds of other nations, and the Spirit has fallen upon them. And now, several years later, Peter receives a vision. And the vision is going to tell him to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. What is the picture that God uses to show Peter that it's time to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the unclean ones out there? Well, Peter's up on a roof, and he has a vision. He's asleep, he has a vision, and his vision is that this tablecloth comes down. This cloth comes down with all kinds of unclean animals. We're talking bacon. Plates and plates full of bacon. And God says, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. Peter says, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Three times he receives this vision. And then immediately he receives this announcement from Cornelius, who also has received a vision of, and has been told to go and summon Peter to come and tell him. And now Peter goes and he brings the gospel to the unclean. He brings the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Spirit falls upon them as well. Jesus has come to make all things that are unclean, clean. He's come to make you clean. He has come to redeem you, to be your lamb. When you're as dumb as an ox and as stubborn as a mule, God has come to make you clean when there's nothing that you can do, and everything you touch make unclean. You ruin everything you do, everything you touch, you ruin. You're corrupt. And Jesus has come to transform you so that in the power of Christ and the power of the Spirit, now you go in Jesus' name and you touch unclean things. You redeem unclean things. We are the church making the world new in the power and the name of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. This is why we celebrate the incarnation. It's not just to have a wonderful little story about Jesus coming to earth. It's about the remaking of the whole world. that we are in the process of participating in because we are Christians, because we are spirit-filled, clean, lamb-redeemed people of God. That's who we are. And this goes not just redeeming mankind to God, but this is an incredible work that redeems man to man, mankind to mankind. Peter is able to go and bring the gospel to the dirty, unclean Gentiles. And the Gentiles and the Jews are going to be united as one, in one body. The whole New Testament is all about this. This is because Jesus came to the unclean. And this is why Gentiles like us can be saved, and all of mankind can be made one in Christ as well. Not just reconciliation this way, but reconciliation this way. So Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." What did the angels say to the shepherds? Peace to the whole world. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Putting to death the enmity. "And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You know what this means? You know what Christmas means? Christmas means, here's at the high level, you'll be able to say amen to this quickly. At the high level, the world not only will be saved, but the world is going to be reconciled, nation to nation, race to race, ethnic group to ethnic group. We are going to experience the reconciliation that comes from being in Jesus Christ. That is God's work as well. It is to reconcile men to himself and men to one another. But let me take it a level deeper as well. What this means, what Christmas means, what you are celebrating today, is that there are any two people can be reconciled. Any two people. Not just people groups. Oh, that's easy for you to look at and say, "Oh yes, I understand the power of the gospel is going to transform that." No, I mean you and that brother. You and that sister. I mean you and that family member. I mean you and that set-aside friend that you're now at enmity with. Christmas means any two people can be reconciled. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the incarnation. God made man was a stumbling block for Greek-thinking mind and later for the Gnostics, who taught that this material world was not just corrupt, which we understand, it's corrupt, but inherently corrupt. That the material world was bad, ick. That if you were really going to reach a level of transcendence, of being close to God, of being close to the truth, you needed to get rid of the material world. Maybe you needed to renounce all of your possessions. Maybe you needed to remove yourself from all other relationships. Maybe you needed to, or just consider the material world worthless. You can do anything you want with it because it doesn't matter. But really, pursuing the truth was about pursuing ideas, getting out of your head into the spiritual realm. This is the place of the real truth, of the real purity. And Jesus says, "No. I've come and been made flesh." Christians remember that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. I'm surprised how often they forget that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the flesh, that he was raised to heaven, that he ascended to heaven in the flesh. And God, the God-man in the flesh, rules at the right hand of God the Father as a man over all of creation because he loves creation. Creation is good. That's the manger scene. That's the picture. That's what you see in the manger scene. Jesus takes on flesh, and it doesn't make him unclean. It is only when he took on our sins that he became sinful. But not because he took on flesh. The problem is not with the creation, with stuff, but with sin, with the perversion of it and with it. And this is why Jesus does not care. He does not care what you put in your mouth. He doesn't care. Have the candy cane and the fudge. Oh, I can make a long list. Eat it and rejoice. Jesus doesn't care. Weight Watchers might care next week. Jesus doesn't care. Put whatever you want in your mouth. Well, what does he care about? He cares about what comes out of your mouth. Jesus himself said, now what goes into the mouth, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat or to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. What you put in your mouth doesn't defile you. There's not something inherently corrupt about the things around us. It is what comes out of us that defiles us, that ruins us, that destroys us, and destroys our relationships here. And all of that can be found in the manger scene. It's why he's in a manger. It's why he's in a feeding trough. It's why a babe, full flesh, is placed in the stall of a donkey. The manger reveals what you are truly hungry for. The manger reveals what you, down in your soul, are really hungry for, what you really need. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't let righteousness be this religious term over here. Here's what righteousness is. It's you and God reconciled, right with one another. It's you hearing from the Father, your Creator, and his Son, your Redeemer. I am so pleased with you. Not because of anything that you've done, because you can't do anything that is going to bring that kind of pleasure to me. Nothing. But because you took, you partook, you ate, you received my Son. Because you took him, because you believed on him, I am so pleased with you. Pleased to have you close, pleased to have you fully reconciled, fully clean, pleased to have you in a right relationship with me, and I'm going to make those relationships all around you more and more and more and more right because I've made you and declared you clean. You are going to be a part of the world transformation. Okay, are you hungry? Are you hungry for that? Are you hungry to be done with your sin? Are you hungry to be done with your uncleanness? Are you hungry to being done with no meaning in your life as the days tick by? Are you just done with that? Blessed are those who look to the manger and hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so when you're stuffed today, at the end of the feast, look at the manger scene. Think about what it means to truly be filled and give thanks. The manger shows you who is this true food and this true life. There is no other place. There is no other manger. There's no other food. There's no other place to go to find this filling, to find this eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And he didn't say, I'm sorry. He said, No man, there's no other way. No man comes to the Father except through me, faith in me. But here I am, he says, here I am. So the manger reveals what you're truly hungry for. The manger reveals what is true food and true life. The manger shows us the way to reconciliation with God and with one another. As he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you want reconciliation? Then come to Jesus. then come to Jesus. And finally, the manger declares this world that you live in now. He declares this world now clean and good. Clean and good by means of the incarnation, by means of the beginning of the new creation. Paul would say, looking at the church, writing to the church at Corinth, then, in that day, 2,000 years ago, as he writes to the church at Corinth, a horrible, stinky place filled with moral corruption, and a little group of Christians over here. And he says to them, he says, behold, all things have become new. What does that mean? That means we walk out of here today, having looked at the manger scene, and we declare by faith what we cannot see with our eyes yet. And that is a world made new. That is a world made good. That is a world being ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed like a peck of leaven being placed in a lump. You can't see it. You can't see the changes taking place. But you know what leaven does to a lump. And do you know what Jesus does to a world? That's the manger scene. And Merry Christmas to you. Heavenly Father, you thought of everything. Before the foundations of the world, you knew what you were going to do. You knew what we needed and how you would provide life and food and nourishment and new life and real food and eternal hope for those who would believe on your Son. There's so much to consider here, so much to ponder, just as Mary did. Oh, make us ponder. Make us a people who meditate on and are changed more and more by the story of Christmas. All the details for all of our lives. In Jesus' name, and amen.